In the name of Jesus.
Amen.
Amen. With the event that transpired last night and with our 24-hour news cycle and the access to it, probably having a number of us thinking about what took place yesterday quite a bit, it's worth mentioning. And it's also worth mentioning in the context, when I was in seminary, they said, hey, if there's anything that happens in the prior week of your people that they're thinking about on Sunday morning, be prepared to scratch your sermon and preach on what took place so that you can be, of course, relevant. And that point is well taken. I'm not using a manuscript for what I'm preaching at the moment. But at the same time, I absolutely love the ever-relevance of our liturgy, the contemporary applications of how everything we've done so far relates and applies to what took place yesterday. Just think of some of the elements we've had so far. In our opening hymn, remember the line that we had, Lord, let me win my foes with kindly words and actions. Help us as you have taught. Let me depart this life confiding in my Savior. That as we think about the dangers of this world and the dangers of our present moment, we have a Savior. We have a Savior that we say, Lord, have mercy, and he comes with mercy. He is the King of all the earth. And I'm going to get into my sermon proper that I did indeed pre-prepare, because the collect of the day today is a sermon about yesterday. You can look at your bulletin and hear it again. O God, whose never-failing providence orders all things both in heaven and earth, we humbly implore you to put away from us all hurtful things and to give us those things that are profitable for us. And prayers of the church will have also a prayer for what happened yesterday. But what's wonderful about the church year and the liturgy is that it is always relevant in and of itself. We'll see how it also relates maybe to what I even pre-prepared as well. So let's think on our text now, the gospel text, the Old Testament, the garden, where food was abundant and effortless. Work for Adam and Eve, it was not a burden, but it was a joy. Think about how Adam, he would wake up every single day with a smile, looking forward to his tasks. Before the chaos of sin, there were no accidents, no workplace drama, no mold, no weeds, no scorching suns, no harsh bosses or coworkers. The ground just simply yielded its fruit. Labor never in vain. To feel this, just imagine that joy you get of doing something that you love. Maybe it's sitting by the fire with a book and a glass of wine or whiskey on a cold winter day, or enjoying your favorite beer in front of the air conditioner on these our hot days. Or perhaps better yet, that satisfaction you get when you completed that home improvement project that you were really itching to get done for years. Even these pleasures pale in comparison to that joy Adam experienced in paradise. He and Eve worked alongside God, ruling over a perfect creation. Pure joy, not a burden. But everything, of course, changed when Adam failed to protect and help Eve. The serpent captured her affections, and their lusts together to be like God led them to the fruit of rebellion. Immediately they knew their nakedness and shame, yet God's mercy prevailed. They didn't die that day, thanks to the promise of a coming Messiah that was even planned before the world was even created. And God even provided that day a sacrifice the first gospel promise, the sign of the skin of the animal to cover their shame, a sacrament. God's promise that a seed from Eve would crush the serpent's head, it allowed them to live for many more years thereafter. And even after that, while their bodies decayed, God's mercy transported them to eternal life, to the new paradise. So we think that even after the man and woman fell, the curse of the toil and the thorns of the labor thereafter, God nevertheless still provided for them. That just as man would abandon God given the chance, God does not abandon man. And he still doesn't abandon us today. Our work is toilsome, but we still eat. The earth still yields its fruit because God provides. And consider a modern example, a man who lived a half century ago by the name of Norman Borlaug. Probably haven't heard of him, but nevertheless, he revolutionized agriculture and almost single-handedly ended world hunger, saving billions of people from starvation. And though the billions who are saved of temporal, short-term starvation, they eventually die of other causes, they nevertheless are provided for now in our day due to innovation of man through whom God works. God provides abundantly. Might even call it a feeding miracle that God lifted him up in that day. And God doesn't stop there with the provision of food. He saves his people even from death itself. Our farmers, they plant seeds that rise and bear much fruit. Our divine sower planted the devil-crushing seed into the earth, into the tomb, where it rose and bore much fruit, salvation for all who believe. So while it's true that the earth yields its fruit of daily bread with more ease than ever, we must still work to obtain it. The expression, "He who doesn't work doesn't eat," is in Scripture. That even in retirement, the question from God is always, well, how now do you intend to serve your neighbor? We still must work, and that work is still hard, even in retirement, laborious, toilsome, even if our body says all we can do is pray. That is still a work to do. Nevertheless, through such laborious work, the Lord continues to provide. Yet it is always the Lord who provides. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. He is the origin of the fruits of our labor. Adam and Eve forgot that. They thought being co-farmers with God meant that they themselves could be God, the fruit truly coming from their hands alone and not from God. We often think the same. And the saying of Scripture is, of course, correct. He who doesn't work doesn't eat. But it is not true that daily bread originates in our work. No, the Lord gives, and the Lord can take away, even from one who works, especially depending on himself. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In our modern world, with our modern technologies, we forget how fragile we can be, how easily even the Lord can topple our towers of Babel when we neglect to give him thanks, praise, and honor. So putting things together so far, work was pleasurable in the garden, he who doesn't work doesn't eat, yet he who trusts too much in his own work for his own food can expect to be humbled. And the next point is this, that as you're working and not relying on yourself, looking to the Lord to provide, we want to look not just to the bread that perishes, but the heavenly food that endures to eternal life. To remember that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God, from Jesus, the bread of life. The 4,000 in our gospel text, they were feasting for 3 days on the bread of life, on the words of Jesus. So much so that their hungry stomachs, you might even say, they weren't even thinking about it. They did not hear the preaching of their stomach because of their fed hearts. Until the Lord finally and even suddenly revealed their bodily hunger to them. They were so caught up in the kingdom of heaven, they didn't realize it. Kind of like when we get so caught up in our joyful work, our hobbies, whatever it may be, that we even forget a meal and not even realize it until after. But suddenly they do realize their hunger. They fell to their knees in anguish, thinking, what are we going to do? They even have this sudden realization, a little bit like Peter up here, walking on water, so consumed with joy at the sight of Jesus, but then suddenly noticing the wind and began sinking. So also these people, oh wow, we're hungry. What are we going to do? So with God's help, they recognized their need in this story for both the Lord's words as well as the Lord's care. They go together. Jesus, through this miracle, teaches them and us that these are two sides of the same coin, the Lord's words and the Lord's care. When our country comes to an end of its prosperity, whenever that may be in the Lord's timing, when we realize that food would indeed run out when we lose sight of the giver and he is ready to humble and awaken us to our need, even when we experiment too much against God's creation, that's when the Lord would bring about first a new hunger, and with that, an eventual promised rescue for those who trust in him. After we feel the anguish and need as a people, after repentance. And it might take a long time. 40 years of anguish is a standard number of humbling in the Old Testament, or could even be, say, for example, the Soviet Union had 70 years of famine. When people forget who truly cares for them, God loves, say, the people of the Soviet Union by bringing his law to them, to awaken them to their need for him, to confront their self-sufficiency. This is a gift that we indeed even want to look for when we get to be humbled by God, knowing his plans to rescue. And we give thanks that when such humbling comes, that hereafter would come the gospel rain shower on those who are ready to receive again the gospel, the comfort. So that if you yearn to see churches across our nation full again, people worshiping in spirit and in truth and repentance and faith, loving God and under God, loving our country, well, pray also for a long life, might take a little bit, and the strength to endure humility. The crosses of calamity, famine, plague, whatever it may be that the Lord would have, pride comes before fall, but but humility and faith come thereafter when the Lord would pick us back up again and resurrect us. And God be praised, this gives us hope in the midst of it. Even before this time of humbling, in a time of prosperity that we're in, the world, it'll do what it'll do. But as for us and our house, let us mourn our sins now and realize now that his forgiveness and mercy has a beautiful rain shower on the crop of our fertile hearts of repentance. Here and now, we can give our thanks in our Eucharist Thanksgiving meal, that the Lord doesn't just give us our daily bread that we eat, but gives us the bread of life for our hearts. And even along with our eating habits, giving us the food that endures for eternal life. Let us remember, recognize that we're always in need. Even while we have plenty, we are ones who need to hunger and thirst for righteousness, and he delights to satisfy. Just as he didn't leave those 4,000 to just die of hunger in the wilderness, or Israel, the 38 years of wandering. In the same way, he will never abandon you in the midst of your needs, never leaving you, never forsaking you. Sure, we may wonder how in the world he's going to work it all together toward good to turn it around. But he didn't answer the disciples' questions for how he would provide for these 4,000 people. He simply provides. Our Lord Jesus Christ, on the same night in which he was preaching the kingdom in the wilderness, took bread, gave thanks. He broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Give this to them. This bread satisfies those in the wilderness." In the same way also, he took a few small fish, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Give this to them." And they did. God provided. They took the 7 loaves and the few small fish, blessed by the Lord, and gave them piece by piece to the congregation gathered, who delighted in the Lord's words. Then our Lord lifted his hands over them and said, "Depart in peace." He sent them away, back to the world, to home and neighbor, to their vocations, to their occupations. And after they left from him, Jesus continued on in his journey until he finally laid down his life in Jerusalem, which was for him the most joyous work he could ever do, that he wanted to do, where from the cross all sin, death, hell, accusations assumed into him. All guilt, all shame of the world, all of your guilt, your shame assumed into him. All regret, fear, hatred, lust, all sorrow, all pain, finished, complete, gone, put to death in his death. That is how the Lord provides. For it is from that moment that the Lord provides all things. How did Adam and Eve get what they needed for food? Jesus died on the cross. How do you get your food day in, day out, everything that you need for your daily bread? Jesus died on the cross. He does all things well. He provides more than just our next breath, more than our beating hearts and our functioning kidneys. He gives his body and blood. The same body he gave for the sins of the world, he gives it for your food and salvation. So we wonder in the world, how will he do it? How can we make it through? How can we make it through this world of divorces and abuse, loneliness and fear, murder, assassination attempts, broken families, addiction, the like, all of it? How can we endure and even be satisfied in the Lord in the meantime. The Lord doesn't tell us how. He simply provides. He provides endurance. And at the right time, he provides rescue. He takes bread, breaks it, gives thanks, and says, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And when you have consumed the Lord and been fed by such tangible love, likewise with the blood of Christ, he sends you away then back to the world, back to family, back to neighbors, to try and limit our consumption of news. He sends us back to hope with the words, "Depart in peace," to not be afraid. Our God is not angry at us because of our sin. He will never leave or forsake us as a people. He will never leave or forsake you as an individual. His name is upon you. His deliverance of you is sure. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, Amen.